We are so thankful to be able to come together with you and meet together with you around the dear Word of God. We are praising the Lord today for His mercy and His goodness and our righteousness that is imputed, put in our account because our sins were placed in His account. What a wonderful Savior is He. Thank you for allowing us to come to your place where you listen and watch these messages. And let me remind you and invite you also that at the end of the second message, Brother Bobby Quick will come and play us a beautiful hymn and lead you in worship in song. So don't miss that. Go to the end of the second lesson, and Brother Bobby will come and bring us a message in song. Now, we want you to turn again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We looked at this last time and saw the day of Christ. Today, we want to go back to the same passage, and in verse number 3, look at that phrase, that man of sin. And we want to see what the Lord will have for us as He gives us understanding in these things. The man of sin, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3. Let's begin reading with verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren. The Apostle Paul is very kind and tender to those that he taught. And as he was there at the church of Thessalonica, he said, I beseech you, I entreat you. I desire so much from my heart, brethren, to give you these instructions and help you understand the things that are not being understood because of the confusion that's by the false teachers and preachers. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, the Lord's going to come and we're going to all be gathered together to Him. I beseech you because of that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled or frightened, neither by spirit, that is spiritual gift, a preacher, nor by word, by preaching, nor by letter as it is from us. People were sending out counterfeit letters and signing Paul's name to them and trying to confuse the people of God, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you. Now, this was 2,000 years ago, and the apostle was saying the day of Christ is not immediately at hand right now. But dear soul, we're in the year 2022. Let no man deceive you by any means. He said there's two things that's got to happen. Number one, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, a worldwide apostasy. And I was astounded looking at YouTube, and there was a man that said, let me show you how many countries in the world or have declared themselves as atheistic. And I was astounded at the different countries, Israel, Ireland, different ones that you would thought were Germany, where Martin Luther was. You would have thought that they would still be Christian, but this was not just his opinion. This was these people in that nation had declared themselves to be atheists, and they was like in the 70 to 90% of the population. And I was amazed at how the world has now come to its apostasy. There come a falling away first. That's number one. And number two, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's going to have to be a worldwide apostasy and a different kind of sinner that is going to be in those churches and the gathering together that are going to be so deceived that they don't know that they're deceived. It's a man of sin, a different kind of sinner than there was in the Old Testament because they're sinning against more light. So let's look at that today. Who opposeth and exalteth himself. He opposes God and exalted himself above all that is called God. I have run into in my ministry over these 47 years or so people that absolutely you could not bring them to understand that they were sinners, would not have it. And as I kept trying to preach the word to them and hold all of our feet to the fire, as it were, and make us all understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, these people would finally get enough of it, and they would go down the road and find them a preacher that would praise them. I don't want to go to church and be made to feel bad about myself. I want to be able to feel good about myself. Well, dear soul, the only thing you can feel good about is what Christ has done. What have you that you did not receive? Everything that we have as far as our standing before God is given to us by Christ. So they didn't like that. So the thing that you need to do, dear soul, in a church to purify it is preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, don't let up, don't quit, keep on keeping on. No matter how many times you get knocked down, God won't let you get knocked out. And a man can raise up and take half your flock away from you and lie on you and deceive people and walk away and say, what do? Preach the word, be instant in season, just keep on doing what you were doing. That's what made him rise up and hate you and despise the things of the Lord. And God purified the church by cutting off that branch. John chapter 15, he purges the vine that it may bring forth more fruit. So there's number one, the worldwide apostasy that's coming. It's here. Number two, there is the man of sin, the son of perdition that shall be revealed. It's here. You need to be serious about walking with God. Don't just be a member of a religious order. Make sure you bow in worship and confess yourself constantly as a repentant sinner and your need of Christ and his grace oft times, all day long, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped. He's above anything that's truly worshiped. And he says, so that he as God. These people, you can't touch them. He as God sitteth in the temple of God, sitteth in the church, showing himself that he is God. You can't touch him. It don't apply to him. He'll holler amen the loudest when you start preaching about sin and sinners, because you're talking to that fellow sitting over there in that other bench. Not talking about me. Not talking about her. She's looking at the other, say, yeah, they preach it to them, preacher, amen. They need it. Dear soul, we need it. They get that idea of this thing of us and them. Us, the elite, squeaky clean. We are as clean and wonderful as God himself. But dear soul, the only two groups there are is God and the whole human race. That's what you need to look at, not us and them. If you measure yourself by other human beings, what good have you done? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Measure yourself by the rule of the gospel and by the rule of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we understand and see that these people are so deceived that they don't even know that they're deceived. He says in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. I told them to you when I was with you. Now that I'm away from you, I'm going to write them to you. But I want you to understand, these things are true and real. Just because you and I are not meeting like we were used to, the Apostle Paul said when I was there, it doesn't mean that they're not still true. What I said then is what I'm saying now, because it's the revelation of God. And dear soul, I'm going to tell you something. You need to get your house in order. You don't know but what today may be the day. You know not what hour your Lord may come. And listen, you say, well, the pandemic's over. We don't have to worry about COVID anymore. Do you realize that in 10 days' time, there's enough people in the United States die of COVID as were killed in the 911 attack on the Twin Towers? In 10 days' time, there are as many or more, actually, people that die of COVID in these United States than were killed in the crash of the airliners into the Twin Towers on 9/11. It's still going on. You better be careful saying, soul, take thine ease. You know, got much good stored up. That's what the rich man said. God said, I got news for you, bud. I don't want your produce. I don't want your money. I'm going to come get your soul tonight. This night shall thy soul be required of thee. Dear soul, listen, that soul, that spirit that you have, that I have, doesn't belong to us. Belongs to God who gave it. And he can call it back and get it back anytime he wants to. So he is the father of spirits. He says in verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth, what we are, that holds fast, that he might be revealed in his time. The Holy Spirit is making sure that God's people are taken care of so that this thing will come when God is good and ready. And it's done by the Holy Spirit. But know this in verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already working. You can't see it, but you need to be warned of it so that you look not at the things which are seen. Well, eat, drink, and be merry. But at the things which are not seen. That's what the Christian has the opportunity to do. How can you see things that are invisible? If you have never read Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, that gift that God gave you, it's not something that you come up with and say, well, I have faith in God. No, it's a gift of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that grace and that faith is not of yourselves. They are the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, so the Lord is making us understand and know that if we have a spiritual consciousness, if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we will see these things and understand that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. Now, that's a King James word back in 1611. And, you know, you see on some of these British TV shows, there's a sign out in front of the cottage that said, cottage to let. And I thought, what in the world does that mean? It means to rent. I'll get it out in a minute. To rent. If you want to rent this cottage, it is there for you to rent. Cottage to let. So this word here, he who now letteth, he who now restrains this thing will continue to restrain it, he said, until he be taken out of the way. And dear soul, that's not just talking about the Spirit of God at the end of the age. It's talking about the Spirit of God in each individual life. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number something, yeah, I know. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. We're going to see that the man of sin is also called the son of perdition. That's what that phrase says, that verse says. There is going to come a falling away, worldwide apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed. Who is that man of sin? The son of perdition. Now, how do you get to be a son? You must be born to become a son. Well, you say, I know there's the new birth because it's happened to me. Good for you. Thank God for salvation. So there is that birth of the Spirit. You cannot tell the work of the Holy Spirit whence it comes and whether it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. It's like the wind. But dear soul, do you realize that there is an opportunity, there's a time, there is a line of demarcation that they cross? It's like a birth. They become a son of perdition. After they are once enlightened, it is impossible to renew them again. So we understand and see that those who knew the Lord's will shall be beaten with many stripes. Once they come to know and to hear and to understand and perceive and receive the knowledge of the truth, then if they turn away, it is impossible to renew them again. And the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 that at that time they become natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. What were they before they turned away from the gospel? After they heard it, they turned away from it. They were just everyday men, everyday sinners, everyday women, everyday people. But what happens after they have been once enlightened and they reject it and turn away from it? It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. You can't bring them back at the starting line and say, well, here's your opportunity to repent all over again. Nope, God won't allow it. Once they're enlightened and rejected and turned away, they become born from beneath, a son of perdition. That's what he says. So we see that this is very serious, dear soul. This is a new sinner, like we did not have in olden days prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit. There's more light to deny. There's more righteousness to reject. There's that truth that has been given unto them. And people cannot understand how that Hebrews chapter 6 that we were looking at, how that they can possibly have done all these things or have these things happen to them and still be unsaved. They say this is a Christian that's falling from grace. It's not. Listen, here's what can happen to them. Hebrews 6, 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. They heard the gospel just like you did, and they got excited about it just like you did. And maybe they went out and bought them a Bible and said, man, I'm going to pay attention to that. And have tasted of the heavenly gift. Who is the heavenly gift? The Holy Spirit. They just tasted of it. Jesus said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath life. That is a continuous hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I have to have him every day. I'm not just going to taste a little bit. Well, you know, you stopped at McDonald's and filled yourself up with hamburgers on Thanksgiving on the way to Grandmama's house, and there she is with that big old spread, that wonderful ambrosia that she made, and that turkey and that dressing and gravy and all that. And you say, well, I'm too full, Grandmama. I just want a little taste of your good stuff. I remember how good it tastes. I just take a little taste. You're not feasting off of what she made. These people are not feasting off of Christ. They're just tasting of the heavenly gift. Well, I enjoyed that Holy Spirit. I think I'll go back to that church next Sunday because I got excited and thrilled, and it was good, and I really enjoyed that. Be careful, dear friend. You keep messing around and quenching the Holy Spirit. God said that's one sin that won't be forgiven you. You won't be forgiven of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. If they were once enlightened, if they've tasted the heavenly gift, they're not saved and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. That's what it's talking about. Boy, we really had a big time. What'd you do yesterday? Well, I went fishing. Well, not me. I went down to my mama's church, and man, I'm telling you, I didn't realize what a wonderful thing it was and how good you could feel. And it was great. They didn't hear a thing. They just partook of the Holy Ghost and were made partakers of the heavenly gift and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. The Hebrew phrase, the world to come, was a phrase that the Jews used for the Messianic kingdom. What do you mean? When Christ would come. They have partaken of the good word of God and have partaken somewhat of the powers of the world to come. This is the new kingdom. They got involved in it, got excited about it. Men and brethren, what must we do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle said there on Pentecost. But dear soul, out of the, you know, myriads of people and the masses of people that was at Jerusalem on Pentecost, there was only 3,000 of them got saved. Genuinely, actually, born again. But the rest that got involved with it and got excited about it, they had done detriment to their soul. And it's impossible now to renew them again to repentance. He said, if they shall fall away, that is how the day of apostasy comes. We used to have these great big crusades, baseball stadiums, football stadiums, filled to capacity. And they'd have entertainers and Hollywood movie stars and people come and Billy Graham would get up there and preach the word of God, and Johnny Cash would come and strum on his guitar and they'd sing and everybody get saved. What happened? That's how come America is in the mess she's in. Because those who were once enlightened in all of that, and it takes evangelism to bring forth apostasy, because you can't apostatize from that which you never professed. You didn't possess it. You just went down front and signed the card and it was turned over to the local church and the pastor come and visited you and you say, well, yeah, I don't think I really want to get involved that much. And I still kind of want to go play golf on Sunday. But that was good. I really enjoyed that. And we'll see you Sunday preaching. You lying through your teeth. You know you ain't going to go to that church. And dear soul, from that, all of that evangelism, we are in the mess that we're in right now because everybody's a Christian. Ain't nobody lost. That's the man of sin. That's the son of perdition. After they have tasted of the heavenly gift, after they have been once enlightened, if they fall away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Why? Seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Give me an example of what it's like. Verse number 7 of Hebrews 6. It's like the earth drinking in the rain that cometh off upon it. The gospel word came and refreshed you like rain coming down upon the earth. And you need that for the vegetable garden to grow. It bringeth forth herbs, vegetables, fit for them that dressed it and receiveth blessings from God. But lying in that soil is also those seeds of briars and thorns, and that same rain, verse number 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So when the rains fall down upon the earth, not only does it cause your tomatoes and your beans and your corn to thrive, but you got to get out there with a hoe. You got to get out there, you know, with your plow. After the rain has subsided and the soil is dry enough, and you got to chop down the weeds. Why? Because the rain that brought forth the vegetable is the same rain that brings forth the briars and thorns. God said, that's what I'm trying to tell you, that the gospel is like the rain coming down, and it brings forth not only the good people of God, the born-again ones, the truly born of the Spirit, but those who were once enlightened and now they don't want anything to do with God. They walk away from him and there's the thorns and briars and they're going to be burned. So one rain, two results. Vegetables weeds. One gospel, two results. Born of the Spirit and born from beneath and become the sons of perdition. Do you realize over there in the book of Luke how it said that there was a spirit that was cast out of this man? And he was walking in dry places and he said, I don't like this. Demons want human bodies to possess. He said, I don't like this. I'm going back and check on that fella. I liked being there with him. Me and him got along good. So he goes back to the house, the man's body, and he finds that it's swept, cleaned, and the word garnished. It's better than it was when he was there. And he said, man, this is great. But the thing about it, brother, was that it was empty. That's what a man is like after they have received the knowledge of the truth, but they have not been born from above. They turn and walk away and blaspheme the name of God. That's the man of sin. He has now crossed over into being enlivened by being enlightened, but he has rejected Christ. He's blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and his end is to be burned. You can't renew him again unto repentance. That's the man of sin. That's the New Testament man of sin. And what happens? Look what America is involved with today. Ungodliness. Ungodliness. Can't even speak of it in decent public of what all is going on. And you have to be careful what you click on and watch on your television and that you listen to. And you better be careful what you turn on, because they just put it all out, all that filth into your living room or den, wherever your TV is. You need to be careful, because we were so evangelized and kids were coming home from community church, parents laying in the bed on Sunday and the church bus beep beep, kids going out and get on the bus and go, and they just have a good time and they sing Kumbaya and then they do enjoy the crafts and arts and all that kind of stuff, and next thing you know they're coming home with a wet head. What happened to them? Some joker baptized them, told them that they were saved. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or do you want to go to hell? Well, I don't want to go to hell. Well, good, you're saved. Baptize. Well, what does that mean? Well, here's your Bible, and we're going to write in the front of it, this was the day that you were saved. And you're born again, you're a child of God. Don't you listen to the devil to try to tell you that you're not saved. Because here it is, we wrote it in the front of your Bible, and you know the Lord. Now we've got all that congregation grown up, all those young people grown up, and they're all convinced that they know God. And, you know, and they got rules and laws. Now, if it feels good, do it, and there's now no condemnation to me. You can't condemn me. I'm sitting in the temple of God. I'm going down to the church, and I'm sitting there saying, I'm as holy and just as God. That's the man of sin. Paul said there's going to be a different kind of sinner, and there's going to be a day of a worldwide apostasy before the Lord comes. Ta-da! We got it now. That's where we are. You need to be careful. Don't be messing around with sin. Abstain from the very appearance of evil. So we see that this is what he was talking about, that man of sin, that son of perdition. Now, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 11, in verse number 11, and he used John the Baptist as an example. I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to try to tell you what it says. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 11. Verily, that means truly or surely, surely I say unto you, among them that are, watch it now, born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now that phrase, born of woman, is very important. We're talking about a birth, but we're talking about the old economy, whereas the new birth has not come yet. But of all the people that were ever born of woman, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now, there's not a period after that word Baptist. There's a colon. And he's going to say notwithstanding. But let's don't get to that yet. Just wait just a minute. I want you to understand this. John the Baptist, his birth was born of woman. He's greater than Isaiah. He's greater than Elijah. He's greater than Moses. That's what he said. How come Jesus said John the Baptist was greater than Abraham and all those guys and Joseph and Jacob? It's because he was the only human being up to that point in the history of the entire world that could see a man come walking down the shores of Galilee and say, that man is God. He was the only man that could identify the humanity of Jesus Christ as being very God. This is Creator God. This is Messiah God. He was born of woman, John the Baptist. But I want you to know that this man was born of the Holy Spirit. He is the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And John the Baptist tells us and is witness of this. How did you know to do that? He said, the Holy Spirit told me that whom I saw the Spirit like a dove descending and lighting upon, for me to say that man is God. That's astounding. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. That is a great mystery. Almighty, invisible, eternal, glorious God walking around on planet Earth in that day and age on that seashore there in the presence of John the Baptist. And he could say, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Are you that man? They ask him. No, I am not that man. There comes one after me that I ain't worthy to tie his shoes, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. He will give himself for those who have no salvation. We don't have to take off his shoe or spit in his face according to the law, because he would not be the kinsman redeemer. Look, read the book of Ruth. I ain't got time to get into all that. He will take away the sin of the world. And I want you to understand and know that I am not he, John said, but I know who he is. Nobody else knew who he was. The man that was going to be the Apostle Peter, the man that was going to be the Apostle John, those who were going to be great leaders in the New Testament age, they didn't know. But this man knew, so that John the Baptist is the greatest man born of woman. Now, let's get on the other side of that colon. Had not that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Colon. Jump over it. Next word. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You see now, he's talking about two different eras. He said, the first, the era of the law, he taketh away, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. But the era of grace, he establishes it. Now, having established it, it means that that's that kingdom that's not going to ever fade away or ever going to be taken away from him, and it will be his kingdom forever and ever. For thine is the power and the glory and the kingdom forever. It's his. So we went from the greatest in the old economy, which is who is John the Baptist. All that crowd was naturally born of women. But the least little old child of grace that's born again of the Spirit in the New Testament kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Now, how do you get to be in the kingdom? John 3:3 and John 3:5 and John 3:8. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The wind blows where it wills, thou hearest the sound thereof. Canst not tell when it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit, John 3:8. So God's birth of the true believer into the kingdom of God, born of the Spirit, is far greater than any up to this point that were born of woman. They were great people. The prophetess Ruth, or excuse me, the Ruth that married Boaz, and was of the line of David the king. Samuel, great man of God, didn't let none of the word of God fall to the ground. Isaiah, unbelievable, brilliant man, spiritual man, saw the Lord high and lifted up. Joseph, raised from the dungeon up to Pharaoh's level, and saved the world by giving the world bread. The whole world was starving to death, and God raised up Joseph and gave Egypt some really good days and years of crops, and they had more grain than knew what to do with. And God said, Joseph, tell them what to do with it. And so Joseph, great man of God, but John the Baptist was greater than he. Why? Because he's the only human being in the history of the world up to that point that could look at a Jewish-looking man. We know his mother, Mary. His brother and sisters, we know. They just looked at him and said, Jesus just, you know, he lived down the street. And he's just one of us, just a natural man. Ain't nothing unusual about it. John said, no. God showed me that whom I saw the Holy Spirit lighting on, that I had the authority of God Almighty to look at him and say, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He was the greatest man ever born among men who was born of women. : Nevertheless, notwithstanding, when the Spirit of God comes, the least little old sinner, maybe not renowned, did not write a single word that came to be our Bible, didn't make any difference. There wasn't a pastor or a leader or a bishop or whatever, some great person of notoriety, but that little old person right there, although they had been born of woman, they were now born of the Spirit. They're greater than John the Baptist ever had been. This tells you, dear friend, that there was an increase of life and light that came at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So to sin against that much light and to sin against that much life, you become a different kind of sinner. Now there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin if you have been once enlightened and you have walked away from God. Now you are a man of sin and a son of perdition, like as the world has not known before. And the Apostle Paul saw this and said, we're fixing to get into a world of total apostasy and of the worst kind of sinners you ever imagined they're going to be so deceived by the devil that they're not even going to know that they're deceived. They're going to set themselves up as people of God and set themselves up as God himself. They're going to sit in the churches and sing the loudest and holler amen the loudest. And yet, their soul, they're going to be men of sin and sons of perdition. That's what he's talking about. It's a new kind of sinner that you never have known before. It's a new kind of age. Let me show you that in Hebrews chapter 10, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. In verse number 8, I think it is. Yep, Hebrews 10, 8. Above when Jesus said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hath pleasure therein which are offered by the law. When did he say that? Verse 5. When he cometh into the world. Jesus came and said, I want y'all to understand something. I know you had to go to great expense to bring your bullock down here. I know you had to go to great expense to bring that fine goat down here or those fine sheep or whatever. But God didn't have any pleasure in that. In fact, it was that which God allowed that never took away one single sin. So Jesus said, there's something different. When I came into the world, born into the world by the Holy Spirit, Mary said, how can these things be, seeing I know not a man? That holy thing that is born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest, because the Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee, and the power of the Lord shall come upon thee, and that holy thing that is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. Verse number 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Listen, this is Hebrews 10:9. He, Christ, taketh away the first covenant of the law that never took away any sin. It's over and done with. It's not by keeping of the law ever again. It never really was to start with. The law was a yardstick, a schoolmaster, to measure us and show that we need Christ, to bring us to Christ. He taketh away the first covenant that he may establish the second. You must be born again. There is something different. John the Baptist, greatest man ever born of woman. But the little New Testament Christian that bowed and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Spirit of God, like the wind, blew. You couldn't see, could not tell. They were born of the Spirit, not only born of woman, but born of the Spirit now. He's greater than John the Baptist ever attained to. There's something new. There's something different. Now, there is a transition into the realm of the Spirit, and now not only do you have a greater birth to reveal how great they are above John the Baptist, but you also have a greater birth from beneath, and now you're going to have men of sin and sons of perdition that's going to be sitting in the temple of God acting like they are God, they are the greatest of hypocrites. Matthew chapter 7, the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't be greater than John the Baptist just by saying, Lord, Lord. You're not going to get in. It's by the Lord calling your name, not you calling out his. It's by grace, not by works. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, I'm going to tell you something. Many, and he says many are called, but few are chosen. Many will say unto me in that day, and here's when they're going to say it, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and done many wonderful works? Verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These people are going to be so deceived that they're going to expect God to be deceived with them. Now, Lord, you know you owe me. And we've heard these people say, well, you know, I know if God puts me on the scales and I'm a little short, he'll put his thumb on the scale and he'll let me in. Because basically I'm a good guy. God said there's none that good that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. Isaiah said in chapter number 1, from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet, you're one putrefying sore in the eyes of God. But that's not what we say. Lord, I was a member of that church. I tasted of the heavenly gift. I partook of the Holy Spirit. I got excited and I got it, you know, it was good. I was there with my granny and she was a really, really saint of God. And it tickled her that I come to church and that preacher, some of those things he said and the people singing and all, it just warmed my heart up and I just got into it real big. But you didn't get saved and you wasn't going to walk with God. And you're going to be known by the fruit you bear, and you did not have the fruit of the Spirit to evidence that you had the grace of the Spirit. And you're going to say, Lord, I'm great, I'm good. That's my granny and my granddaddy back there, their graves out behind the church. They were great people. He's the one that donated the land, and they chopped down the trees off that land to saw it up and get the lumber to build that building. My family did that. You're not there yet, kid. You're now a man of sin and a son of perdition, claiming that you are as God, and you sit in the temple of God, showing yourself that you are God. And dear soul, you're going to have a hard time trying to find the Antichrist in the Scriptures. What you're going to find is there are many Antichrist, and I'll read that passage for you in just a minute if we still have time. We do, just a little bit of time. And you're going to understand and see, dear soul, that we're in the midst of a land in America that we are overrun with Antichrists and we are overrun with men of sin and sons of perdition. I better hurry and read you that passage. First John. Chapter 2. First John chapter 2. Verse number 15. Love not the world. We don't know that many Christians. Why? Because can't wait to get those sale papers that come in our mailbox and clip out those coupons. And I just got to have this. You know, that Instant Pot come out, man, I had to have one of them, and now it's sitting there collecting dust. Why? Because you love the world. You just can't get enough of it. I got to have a new car. I got to have a new house. Got to have new clothes. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Take that to Washington. Take that measure to your politicians. Take it to your preachers. Take it to the world of America. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, verse 18, 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. That means we've gone into the second dispensation of the gospel age. It was John the Baptist's age, and that was the first covenant, and that's I've done away with that. Now here we are in the age of grace. It's the last time. Not going to be any more. Schofield's got seven dispensations. God's got two, the old and the new, law and grace. Little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. It didn't say the Antichrist. It said the creature, individuals that are against Christ are going to come. Even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. Where did they come from? Verse 19. They went out from us. He came with his granny. He sat on the bench. He got excited. He decided that was salvation, and it made his granny happy that he walked down the aisle and signed the pledge card and got his tithing envelopes and went home with a wet head. They went out from us, but they were not of us. He never got saved. She never got saved. But there she is, you know, with a cigarette in one hand and alcohol in the other, saying, I'm a Christian because I got baptized down there in my granddaddy's church. Really? They were not of us. How do you know they were not of us? Still reading. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. You can't leave Christ. Dear soul, you ever get born again, you ever fall in love with Jesus Christ, you will not leave him. In fact, it horrifies you to think that he might leave you. That's one of the things the devil uses to buckle you to your knees and scare you to death and tell you you're not really a Christian. It scares you. They would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out from us that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. It's not just talking about leaving church membership, which is included. It's talking about abandoning the faith. Well, I'm going to live for Jesus. Oh, what did that preacher preach about being holy? Got to be holy as God is holy. I didn't know that. I just thought it was going to keep me out of hell. That's all I wanted. I just thought it was going to help me go to heaven so I could enjoy a blessed eternal vacation. No thought of sin. No thought of Christ, no love for the Lord, not wanting to go to Christ, just wanting to go to heaven. Man of sin, son of perdition, new kind of sinner. That's going to be the evidence of the end time. Our time is gone, dear soul. It goes away quick. Let me finish. Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, a verse that has really had a great impression on my life. Help me in times of trial. Help me in times when it was difficult. And when Satan would be roaring and you could smell the sulfur of hell coming after you, and men who were supposed to be your dear brothers and sisters and ladies, it's supposed to be your sister speaking against you and speaking evil against you and turning on you. We took sweet counsel together and we walk up to the house of God together. It was not thou, my enemy that did this, but my old familiar friend. Listen what it says. In Philippians 1:28, it says, during that time, in nothing being terrified by your adversaries. Don't let them scare you. Which is to them an evident token of, what's that next word? Perdition. The Bible said be careful for nothing. That's the King James phrase. But it says be anxious for nothing. Don't be afraid. I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. Trust the Lord. Be strengthened by Him. Don't let the devil distract you, and don't let these ungodly men of sin and men of perdition bother you. If you will stand there and take it and say, I'm not moved, I believe in the Lord. When I hear Him say that I'm going to be cast into hell, I'll believe it. But He ain't said that, and He's not going to say it. So He says, which is to be not terrified by your adversary, which is to them an evident token of perdition. But to you, it is an evident token of salvation, and you got that from God. So, dear soul, we see the man of sin can be withstood. You can stand having your loins girt about. Stand, you know, in all truth and honesty and faithfulness to God. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. I understand that they're antichrist. I understand the world has come to apostasy. I understand that these enemies are trying to terrify me. But what am I supposed to do? Stand fast. Don't quit doing what you were doing. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Don't give up. Don't quit. That's all God told you to do. Keep on doing it. Listen. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Dear soul, listen, if God ever saved you and He ever put you into the kingdom of God by righteousness and faith and by the miracle of the Holy Spirit, you keep on doing what God sets you out to do at the start. And if you can find a place where you can hear the word of God, stick with it. And if you can find where God is nourishing and caring after you and cherishing you and edifying you and building you up in the most holy faith, pray for that man and pray for that spirit and stick with it and stand fast, and it will terrify them and give them an understanding that they are an evident token of perdition. Makes me want to keep on preaching. Our time is gone. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being here. Remember, after the end of this next message, Brother Quick will come and bring us a beautiful worship time of song, and you don't want to miss that. Pray for him. God bless him, and those of you that pray for us, and thank you for those that listen and walk with God. We want you to know we love you, and we're praying for you. Amen.